We thank Thee this morning for Thy many mercies to us. There's not one of us in this room but what we can lift an anthem of thanksgiving to Thee as we look back over the years and we see the kindness of God. Sometimes, Father, we're prone to complain, but we should perhaps sing more often, count Your many blessings, name them one by one, and surely it does surprise us what the Lord has done. We thank Thee that as surely as Thy mercy has been great in the past, so Thy care is sure for today and for the future. We delight as we think of all Thy goodness to us, and we pray Thee this morning that as we open Thy Word again and we consider a few things about the wonders of Thy Word and of Thyself, that Thou will bless us in the little time that we're together here. Remember our dear brother Neil this morning and his wife Peggy. We know that her anguish as to the future is naturally a very real one. We pray Thee for her. So we commit her and Neil to Thee today. Bless us now, we pray Thee, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. One of the great delights of being a child of God is that whether we're awake or asleep, everywhere we go, every minute of every day, we are indwelt of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is as much a part of the Godhead as God the Father or God the Son. We often use the term, I think ill-advisedly, the third person of the Trinity, as if somehow He were an afterthought or an also-ran in this matter of the Godhead. He is not. The three aspects of the Trinity, of the Godhead, are co-equal. The Spirit of God is that aspect of the Godhead which indwells every believer from the moment we are saved and, as we perhaps will read this morning, will never leave us. Now, that's a tremendous blessing, isn't it? You've got God with you. You've got God in you. You can be, if you are willing to be, guided, blessed, cared for, directed every day by the Spirit of God. Now that doesn't mean that we are spared any of the problems that the unsaved have in the human sense. We are not guaranteed any better health than the sinners around us in the human sense. But in the spiritual sense, in that part of our being which is the part that really matters, because after all, the body is only a house in which you live. In that part of the being which really matters, there dwells with you the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as we discuss Genesis chapter 24, we have yesterday looked first at the Father and second at the Son last evening. And I want today, both this morning and this evening, to look with you at the servant. Because in Genesis 24, the servant speaks to us of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's begin just very quickly by reading in Genesis 24. And we'll come down to verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, this is the servant speaking, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Later on, down in verse 34, he's now in Nahor's house, And he said, I am Abraham's servant. That's startling, really. That's all he says about himself. He doesn't give his rank, he doesn't give his name, he doesn't give his serial number. He simply says, I am Abraham's servant. And then he goes on and he describes his mission. He says, the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And so on, verse 36, Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And so he describes his mission. And then I would like you to notice, come down to verse 61 of the chapter, and this is near the end of the story. But in verse 61, we have descriptive language that is so pertinent to the work of the Spirit of God. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now the servant was key to the whole narrative, the whole task of getting a bride for Isaac. Abraham called forth the servant and he made him swear to his master that he would do a certain thing, which was to go into a far country and there to find a bride for Isaac. And he sent him on a long journey. In fact, in human terms, it was a long journey. It began probably in the neighborhood of Hebron, in central, what is central Israel today. Almost certainly he traversed northwestward, probably following the upper reaches of the Jordan Valley, would likely have climbed up over what is now the Golan Heights, crossing what is now Syria, past Damascus. It's an ancient city, may have stopped in Damascus, probably did, to refresh his provisions. Would have continued on northeastward from Damascus to the area where Aleppo, Syria, is now is, where he would have come to the Euphrates River. And once at the Euphrates River, he would have turned southward and would have followed the Euphrates River all the way down to Ur of the Chaldees, which is down in the southern part of what is now Iraq. And there he found the bride for Isaac. But he didn't just deliver his message and say, okay, now here's the girl, and get her to say, I will, and then leave her. He took some other steps. First of all, having identified her, he induced her to come. He presented her with things that were relevant to Abraham, his master, and we'll come back to this in a later message, Lord willing. And then, as we read in verse 61, he brings her back by the route that he had come. He doesn't leave her. He doesn't leave her to her own devices. He doesn't leave her to be preyed upon by the robbers that were along the way. He is with her until the moment that he presents her to Isaac upon his arrival back in the promised land. You'll notice that they got on the camels and they followed the man. Now, I don't know if you have ever ridden a camel. If you haven't, you've missed something, well, that's very missable. But it's also very interesting. A camel is, in our frame of reference, a dirty, obnoxious, temperamental, rumbling, grumbling, swaying animal that I can personally do without very readily. But they were also in those days, and to some extent still presently, an excellent, reliable means of traverse across the desert. With all the discomforts that were involved, it was better than walking. And at least the camel usually gets you there through thick and thin. Sound familiar? Have you heard of the desert way? Are you aware that you're crossing the desert? I'm sure you're aware that the passage isn't always easy. In fact, it is fraught with a lot of discomfort. There is no shortage of grumbling, sometimes within you and often around you. There are all kinds of seeming shortcomings in the journey, no matter where your journey is or how your journey is. But it's well to remember, child of God, you're never alone on the trip. The Lord, by the Spirit of God and in the Spirit of God, is always with us. Now, there are four things relevant to this servant that I want to look at very quickly with you this morning. First of all, he is unnamed. He's not named in this chapter. Now, there are people who believe that his name may have been Eliezer. The reason they think that is that if you go back a little earlier in the recorded history of Abraham and his household, you'll find that the elder servant of Abraham's household was, at an earlier time at least, named Eliezer. And this gentleman that is described in this chapter may have been the same man, but Scripture doesn't tell us. The interesting thing is that he is an unnamed individual. He's not personally identified. Isn't it interesting that that's the way it is with us and the Spirit of God? You know, when you got saved, the Spirit of God entered you instantly, right then. I was telling Brother Harvey yesterday how I got saved. And, of course, we all had basically the same experience. He did, too. You know, there was a moment when we were struggling in darkness and a moment later when the light dawned. And who turned on the light? It was the Spirit of God. I was telling him how that for weeks I had been struggling, wanting to get saved, you know. People would tell me, believe. Well, I always believed. Never doubted the truth of the Bible. People would say, trust. Well, how do I trust any more now than I did before? Well, just accept. Well, how do I accept, you know, what I can't get my hands on? Come. Well, I've been trying to come, and I haven't got there yet. Any of you go through that frustration? I sure did. For weeks. And finally, I got to the point where I decided, I'll never get saved. I can't get saved. It's hopeless. I was absolutely frustrated. I'd tried everything, and I couldn't get there. Of course, you see, the problem was I'd been trying. And I'd been trying to believe, and I'd been trying to trust. And I just gave up. I was telling Harvey that we lived on a dairy farm, and it was always, I was 12 years old by this time, and it was my norm to go out with my dad. I was an only son and would go out in the barn and help Dad with the chores morning and evening. We had a large number of cows to milk. And Dad had said to me that evening, don't come out to the barn, son. He knew I was very troubled. He said, you stay in here. I had a safety, certainty, and enjoyment tract in my hand. He said, you read that. He said, I'll milk the cows. Dad came back in after he'd milked the cows, and he said, well, how is it, son? I said, there's no use. I'll never be saved. I can't see it. And Dad just opened his Bible to a verse that he hadn't, for some reason, brought me to before. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And he said, just read that. I don't know what happened exactly, except that all of a sudden I was no longer thinking about how to believe, how to trust. The Spirit of God entered, and in an instant I realized that when Christ died on the cross, He died for me, and that was all I needed. And in a moment, I knew I was saved. I stood up from that chair, I told my father and my mother, I'm on my way to heaven, and I knew it. And I called my Sunday school teacher, and he and I rejoiced together over the phone in my new life. And I have never since doubted that I was on my way to heaven. What happened? The Spirit of God entered, and He, as it were, turned on the light. Now, did I look different afterward than before? No. And neither did you. Two people can go down the street, an unsaved person and a saved person, and you can't tell by looking which one's got the Spirit of God in them. There is an unidentified, in the human sense, an unidentified but a very real person dwells within. And if you're a Christian, you know He's there. Do you? Is there an aspect in your life that reminds you and has reminded you over and over again, I have within me something that the world knows nothing about? In fact, where we will hopefully read either this morning or this evening, the Lord tells us the world cannot receive Him because it doesn't know Him. He is an absolute non-entity to the world. But to the child of God, He is, and He should be, very real. He should be very real in our assembly functions. I hope, brethren and sisters, where you go, the group still lets the Spirit of God run the show. I hope so. It's getting more and more in so many places that human beings meddle with what should be the work of the Spirit of God. There's a couple came to the assembly in Everett, Washington, where we fellowship, came about 6 weeks ago, came in on a Sunday morning with six children, and they were able to convince the brethren at the door that they were saved, and we were glad to receive them to remember the Lord with us. And they came back the next Sunday and seemed to be somewhat interested. So I arranged to spend an evening visiting with them. And by the way, I'm digressing a lot this morning, but when we sat down and we began to talk about spiritual things, I said, well, I want to ask you a question, first of all. I said, is there anything about this group that you've visited the last two Sundays that you find strikingly unique or different or questionable? You'll never guess what he said. He said, I am absolutely amazed at the hymns you sing. He said, and these people have been saved for a good many years, and they've been in a church. It was a community church type of situation in California, and they've just moved up to our part of the country. He's an engineer at Boeing, just been hired to work there. He said, I don't think there's one in ten of the hymns we've heard you sing so far that we know. I said, do you like our hymns? He said, they're grand. You know, they really are. You know, we sing these beautiful hymns, and, you know, they roll off our tongues, and we can, you know, we can be half asleep while we're singing them. We know them so well. Our hymns are absolutely grand. Just filled with divine truth. And, you know, in so many churches today, they're getting away from these grand old hymns, and they're getting into this repetitious stuff, you know? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. They don't even know what they're singing. It's a lot of nothing. And then they get into situations where everything is ordered by man, you know? Fred will pray, Pete will give out a hymn, and maybe Nina will give the message. This kind of thing, which is contrary to the Word of God. Brethren and sisters, the Spirit of God will lead us in our personal lives And in our collective testimonies, He will lead us if we'll let Him. And He'll do a whole lot better job of it than you and I could ever do. And let's not forget that. Any of us with a little bit of experience in the things of God know what it is to sit through a remembrance meeting that has obviously been spoiled by the flesh, haven't we? And we've also known, and I hope usually know, what it is to sit through a remembrance meeting that is obviously led of the Spirit of God. Let's let Him take over. You won't see Him. You can't touch Him. But He's there. He's in the midst. He's in the heart. He's in the mind. He's in the body. He is with us every moment of the wilderness way on me. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it, probably. You just, in your mind, go back to John 14, 15, 16. In those chapters, the Lord tells us of the coming of the Comforter. Perhaps get to this tonight. If you look at that carefully, you'll find the word Comforter in the inspired text is with a capital.
still exercise an influence. And by the way, I am not one of those who believes that the children of God are to give themselves over to activities of social betterment. Brethren and sisters, we've got better things to do than go out and worry about the social challenges in the world. As you will read, if we ever get around to it, the Spirit of God is here to preach Christ. That's our mission. Teach the Word of God, preach Christ. Don't worry about anything else. Boy, if we could get that done, we'd turn the world upside down. Just with the person and work of Christ. Never mind all the social issues that the world and so much of the church gets preoccupied with, and can't win those battles. That's not what we're here to do. But the Spirit of God is here. He's here in us. He is here working through us. And lo and behold, He still holds back the rising tide of evil, and He will until we are taken home. Right now, the camels are crossing the ditch, and we're almost to the point of meeting our Isaac. And we're going to meet him at any moment, and then the Spirit's work will be done. And he, in the collective sense, with us, will go back to heaven, and then the tribulation period will begin, and not before. If you understand work of the Spirit of God, that is one of the foundation truths that makes that reality clear. The Seattle area, I don't mind telling tales about my home area when they're true. The Seattle area, there are 8 assemblies. They co-sponsor a Bible camp somewhat like this. Brethren, campgrounds like this need to be safeguarded by godly men and women who must prayerfully and carefully view the truth. We had a meeting in Seattle lately involving more than 50 brethren from the 8 sponsoring assemblies. We had a problem. We had a big problem. We've still got it. But one of the issues that came up was relevant to a set of bylaws that the camp has. There was an issue raised in which the bylaws say that we believe that the church will go home to heaven before the tribulation. More than half of those 8 assemblies wanted that breached. And a proposal was made. In fact, my son was the chairman of a committee of brethren representing the 8 assemblies to try to redraft certain aspects of the statement of faith. I said, son, boy, oh boy, you got yourself a problem. You're wasting your time. But that's fine, you know. Some of these young clowns waste their time and their cars. But anyway, it was proposed to the group that the wording be changed to say that we believe in the imminent coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. No reference to the tribulation. We believe in the imminent coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 of the so-called assemblies still objected. Now, where are we? What are we doing? What's going on? There is a drift, brethren and sisters, a drift in so-called assemblies today. A drift away from the truth of God. And you go to some of these brethren that hold these things, and I have done this, and I have said, why do you hold this? Oh, well, have you read the book by Peter Schnozgut? Or have you read the book by Jack Fiddlestingle? It's marvelous. He's a wonderful writer. He reasons the whole thing out. Well, you know, I'm kind of dumb. This is the book I read, and I've never even mastered this one. I hardly know anything of what's between these pages. But what I do read here, I believe. This is the real McCoy, folks. This is it. And if Peter Sturzwinkle writes a book that's got something in it that isn't consistent with what's in this book, then I don't believe Peter. I believe this. Today, we've got men and women who are following men and women instead
whoosh, and I'm awake as this rocket beside me launches. And sleep's over. And in a couple of minutes, 4 or 5 minutes, I can smell the coffee coming from the kitchen. So I, coffee, so I'm up. And before I leave the house, I usually spend about an hour in the Word and on my knees. And I can honestly say I would just about as soon leave the house without my pants on as leave the house without doing that. Because I feel naked if I begin the day without an early time with the Lord. In fact, it's very common if we are at home on weekends, and sometimes we're both home on weekends. We really value those weekends. And if we're settling down on Friday night, I'll say to her now, Edie, tomorrow morning is Saturday. For pity's sake, sleep in, will you? I'm tired, you're tired, we've had a busy week. Sleep in. Yes, yes, dear, I'll try and sleep in. Well, if we're lucky, the rocket doesn't launch until 6 on Saturday mornings. But it launches, and away we go. And she's up and at him again. The lady just can't stay in bed. And so I get started. And I'm glad for it, because I'm not a self-starter in the morning. And I don't know whether you're a self-starter or not. A lot of you are retired. You got nothing but time on your hands, haven't you, right? Well, use some of that time. And I suggested at the beginning of the day, your mind is in the best shape then. You're usually clearest then, The drugs you take haven't started to take effect when you first get up. Get into the Word and pray early in the day. If you got an extra minute, pray for me. And when I had open heart surgery a couple of years ago, I began to get cards and I began to hear from people that I didn't know existed. And they said, "We're praying for you by name." Believe me, I appreciated it. My dear mother used to pray for me every day before she went home to heaven. I miss her. There were aged sisters in the assembly when I was a young man, and they used to tell me, "We pray for you every day. They're in heaven." I miss them. I hope there are others who are kindly praying for this poor, frail creature now. We need one another. But, child of God, stay by the well. That's where he found the bride. That's where he began to attract her. It's the Word that will attract you to Christ. And this well of which we drink, a fountain of living waters, the Lord said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." Where do you find your greatest satisfaction? In the newspaper or in the Word of God? On the television or in the Word of God? Reading the trash of this world or reading the Word of God? Which sticks with you? Which gives you satisfaction? Which fills your soul? If it's the worldly stuff, there's something very wrong within your spiritual life, and you need to get back to the well. The final thing is, he spoke only of the Master. He didn't give his own name. He announced his mission. He stood by the well, and he spake only of the Master.